titled A Letter from Paul. And we're going to be in the book of Colossians today. And we're going to go over it and look at some of the things that Paul said to us. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, you have heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So the people here, the Colossians, were not directly taught by Paul. They had their own minister, and he had relayed to Paul their faith and their love and their knowledge that they had. And Paul was writing a letter to them. And if this letter was valid to them, it is also valid to us. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God, God's will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God. So, Paul was praying for them that they would continue to grow in the knowledge of God, and that they would bear fruit in every good work, and that they would live lives worthy of the Lord. Many people teach that the Apostle Paul spoke against works. It doesn't sound to me like here that he's speaking against works. He wants them to bear fruit in every good work as they grow in the knowledge of God. I think what the Apostle Paul spoke of that people misunderstand is that your salvation is not through works, not that you shouldn't have works. Verse 11, may you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in his light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we have redemption and a forgiveness of sins through the Son. And I'd like to also point out here that Paul tells us to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Do you realize that it is most probable, most scholars believe that Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. So he was imprisoned, and he's telling us to joyfully give thanks to the Father in all things. So when we have things going on in our lives and we feel downtrodden, We are supposed to still be joyfully giving thanks. Because Paul was imprisoned here, and he was imprisoned, and very much, probably, because it's what they wanted to do, thought that he may be at the end of his life. They were wanting to execute him. Now, in verse 15, when speaking of the Son, he tells us, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." Now we are told there that the Son is the image of the Father, and that through him and by him all things were created, all things in heaven and earth. And that him, through his blood, reconciles us to the Father. There's no other way to be reconciled to the Father, is there? Except through the Son. Verse 21, "And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel you have heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel." So Paul tells us there, very much, no matter who or what you have been, if you continue in faith, if you continue steadfastly in the faith and in following the gospel, that he will make you clean, that he will present you holy and blameless. And 24, he says, "I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires me within me." Now, Paul speaks of the mystery there, and he tells us the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it is a mystery to us sometimes, isn't it? How us, no matter what we may have been and how sinful we might be in our lives, if we accept Christ, he literally dwells within us, within each one of us. Now, that is a mystery as far as we look at it from a human standpoint. How does this one man who was resurrected dwell within every one of us? But we know that he does. This mystery has been made known to us, as Paul says. And it is what cleanses us when we accept him and when we turn from our evil ways. In chapter 2, Paul goes on, "For I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea, And for all who have not seen me face to face, I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So Paul tells us that through the indwelling of Christ, we will be allowed to have all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he tells us that he's saying that to us so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. Very plainly stated, some people can make a lie sound very good. Some people use this very book from Paul to try to say that his law is done away with, and we're going to come to that in a minute. That's one reason I chose this morning for us to discuss. It is one of the books of Paul that mainstream Christianity bases much of their belief on. In chapter 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and build up in Him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in Him who is the head of every ruler and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Now before we go on here verse 12, he tells us there to follow Christ, not to be caught up in philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the universe. Now, there are many things, many human traditions that people try to apply to Christ today, is there not? Christmas, Easter, the list goes on and on and on. These are human traditions from elemental spirits of the universe, the false gods. They are not the things of Christ, but people will try to make a plausible argument to you that they are when they are not. But he tells us to dwell in Christ and the things of Christ, not the human tradition. And to have the spiritual circumcision of Christ by putting off the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. And then in verse 12 he says, when you were buried with Him in baptism, you were also raised with Him through faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Him when He forgave all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, the King James reads the ordinances that were against us. And this is where people try to say God had nailed His own law to the cross. But what does he tell us in verse 12 there? When you were buried with Him in baptism. Paul is speaking of baptism here. And the law does testify against you if you're a sinner, because sin is transgression of the law. Paul is speaking of here of when you accept Christ within you and you are buried with Him in baptism, how the record of the law that testifies against you is erased. It's the same thing when God says that he forgets all your sins and casts them into the deepest sea. The records of all your transgressions that the law testifies against you is erased when you accept him and you are baptized. This is in no way saying that he came and nailed his own rules and requirements to the cross. As David showed us today in the Torah study, we are very clearly supposed to follow his commands. As the Messiah tells us himself in Matthew, that not one small part of the law would be erased as long as the heavens and the earth are here. So Paul is simply speaking of what happens upon baptism. He is in no way indicating that the Messiah did away with his own law. Now in verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, and this is a very good one here, therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food or drink or the observance of festivals, new moons, or the Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, before we read verse 18, many people also use those two verses to say that he did away with all of his holy days. These people, these Colossians, before they came to know Christ, were Gentiles. These people kept pagan holidays. These people ate unclean foods. And when these people came to Christ, they were taught to not eat unclean things, and they were taught to keep the holy days. And now, as many of you here today can testify to, when you take that step in your life, you are condemned by many people. So again, Paul is not speaking against God's days. He's telling you not to worry about when people condemn you when you start to follow them, when you start to follow God's rules. To not worry about those who condemn you. He is in no way saying they're done away with because he says they are a shadow of what is to come, meaning they still have relevance today. They have relevance as long as this earth exists. They still point forwards to the return of the Messiah and the things that are to come. He goes on in 18 to say, do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and the worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews grows with a growth that is from God. See, he goes on to very much tell you to not let anyone disqualify you by convincing you to worship angels and by being puffed up by a human way of thinking. Just like when people try to justify the keeping of the holiday they call Christmas by saying, well, it don't matter what it started off to be, it's what it means to me today. That's a human way of thinking and reasoning. It's not God's way. Because when they built the golden calf, Aaron proclaimed it would be a great day unto the Lord. Aaron was using human thinking and reasoning. God did not accept that, did he? He became angry and told Moses to step aside where he could destroy them all. God doesn't think in the way of humans. And Paul is telling you to think in the matters of God, not the human way of thinking. And he tells us in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to the regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commands and teachings. They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and service, and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. Do not listen to human requirements. Listen to God. chapter 3. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. If you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Now, he goes on right here to give us a list of earthly things to put to death, and these are the things that our country is embracing today. The whole world, not just our country. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. So, Paul says the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. Disobedient to what? If Paul had just told you, as they try to think he did earlier in this letter, that the law was done away with, there would be nothing to be obedient to, would there? Where there is obedience, there has to be rules. So Paul would not tell you to be obedient if Paul had just in fact said the rules were all done away with and thrown out. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life, but now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its Creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So again, he's speaking of that mystery of how Christ can dwell within everyone who accepts Him, no matter who they are or where they are around the world. Christ can dwell within us here today, and He can dwell within people in China at the same time. He is above all and over all, as Paul has already said here. In verse 12, and God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. You also must forgive. You cannot be holding a grudge against someone from 5 years ago. It doesn't matter if they were in the wrong. It does not matter if they did you wrong. Because we have done Christ wrong, have we not? If we have ever sinned, we have done Christ wrong. And we expect Him to forgive us. So it does not matter if someone has wronged you. You must forgive them if you expect yourself to be forgiven for things that you don't deserve forgiveness for. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So Paul very much says there, don't forget the Father or the Son. Do it in the name of Jesus, give thanks to the Father. And he also tells us to admonish one another in all wisdom, and to teach. Now, today, if we try to teach someone, or we try to admonish one another, or get on to someone for something they're doing wrong, this world accuses us of judging. We're not allowed to judge whether a man or a woman goes to heaven or to the lake of fire. But we are certainly allowed to call a sin a sin. This world today that we live in, they try to say when you call a sin, you're judging. You are simply stating what the Word of God says and that you live by it. The Word of God is what does the judging. You're just pointing it out. You're just teaching and guiding one another. Now he goes into 18 here. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. There are a lot of men in this world today that like to read the first part of that, verse 18, and want to forget verse 19. We are told as husbands to love our wives and to never treat them harshly. Never. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourself into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. And today this would apply to us how, when it's talking about masters and slaves, this would apply to us today in whatever our job is, whoever we work for. Do your job and do it well as if you were doing it for the Lord, we're told here. Because if you are a slacker, so to speak, if you're someone who doesn't do well, do you represent Christ well? Wherever you're at and whatever you're doing, we are supposed to be representing our Savior. At work, at home, or in Walmart. Wherever we are supposed to represent Him well. We should never forget that. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. See, Paul himself tells us there that he is indeed in prison. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. So he tells us there to conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. So, making the most of the time. If you do not conduct yourself wisely and choose your words carefully, you cannot be a witness to lead someone closer, can you? If you say harsh or condemning words or words, and you can say the same thing to a person. You can tell someone, if you see someone who is committing fornication, you can say to that person, you're a fornicator and you're going to hell. They're not going to listen to another word you're saying. Not another word you're saying. But you could say to that person, brother or sister, you know, there was a time when I didn't walk with the Lord and I committed a lot of sins. I was no different than you. But I found a new life and it's a wonderful one. Would you like to hear about it? Now, you've said the same thing to that person, but you've said it in a different manner. And if you say it in the second manner, that person may want to hear what you have to say. But if you said it in that first way, they're certainly not listening to anything you have to say. So always choose our words wisely. Now, he goes on here with his final words. Excuse me. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Articus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, greets you. These are the ones of the circumcision among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. For I testify for him that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha, the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus that you see that you complete the task that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So Paul remembered a lot of people at the end there, gave them a lot of instructions. But one of the most important things for us to take from this letter, it applies to us today the same as it did to them these thousands of years ago. And Paul very clearly told us in this letter how to conduct ourselves. And he told us that, in fact, the Lord's commands were as valid as they ever were. The only thing he told us about it being nailed to the cross was that when you are baptized through the blood on the cross, the law's testimony against you is erased. The law itself is not erased. How the law testifies against you is erased. And he also told us very clearly that God's holy days are still a shadow of things to come. Not that they were, but they are still. So they are very much valid to us today, and they are very much a blessing to us today. I hope we've all taken something from the Apostle Paul's letter today. We would like to end by standing together and reading our blessings. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.